We will be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. We talked now quite some months ago about our strategic planning. And one of them was the development of our leaders. And while there's not been a lot of that publicly going on, verbally, we have been working through this leadership development. We've also been praying, and we're coming to kind of a little bit of a paradigm shift or a little bit of a philosophy shift a little bit in how we view church and just what is this church? What is this body of Christ? What is this bride of Christ to whom we attend? And the Lord's really been working in my heart, and we've been presenting it to the council now for a couple of months, and we've been praying about it and working through it. And as you've heard me say, you know, Mother's Day, we didn't talk about it, but the Sunday prior to that, we talked about it, and the Sunday prior to that, we talked about it, that really the church, this organism, does not just exist. 11:45, we're going to be a little late today, too, by the way. It's already 20 till, and we've not even started. So if you got to go, you got to go, I guess. But we're going to be a little late today. But it just doesn't exist from 11:45 to 12. Again, as I've continued to work through this biblically and work through some theology books and work through other men, because, again, you don't want to come up with any new idea. Everyone is basically in similar agreement that it's not just when we say it's going to exist and we show up and be a part of that. Besides, we don't want that, literally. If you're going through a struggle in your life, don't you want other people to help? It's not just supposed to be do in church on Sunday. I can't find it, and again, I'll be honest with you, I'm not being facetious here, but if someone can show me otherwise, I'd be happy for some instruction here, but I just can't see the mentality of just doing church Sunday morning. There's got to be more to it than that, because of the analogies and the repeated example of God using the Apostle Paul and also Peter of the human body. My body does not just exist 1 hour or 2 hours a week of my choosing. It's there. It's a continual presence. There's supposed to be something going on there. So that being said, let's pray. I really need clarity of thought and freedom of speech. It'd be good if I can communicate it one time well without having to fumble around and waste time. And then we'll get into this here. So, Father, we do come before you acknowledging a very real sense of your leading, a need for it, clarity of thought, freedom of speech, open and willing hearts. Again, as was prayed earlier this morning, that a wise man receives instruction. And Father, again, we're trying to be honest with the text. And Lord, we just pray that we will do that. And just trust you for your working in hearts as you are being allowed. So, again, truly we need your blessing upon the time. Slow the clock down. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. This section, and I'm jumping a little bit out of right in the middle of the context, but you read it along with Mike as he read it, that this particular section is dealing with just three basic elements that saints individually, as well as saints collectively, need in order to build a godly witness and have an effective ministry in the world. We begin this passage, as he says, as you kind of see the day approaching. In other words, we're kind of running out of time. And again, we were in a conference here not too long ago, and the guy says, you know, there's all kinds of debate as to whether or not, you know, you think the Lord's going to come soon or not. But nevertheless, we know one thing's for sure. It's 2,000 years sooner than when it was. So we are, and I believe we are living in the last days, and I would love to think that I would never have to retire, that I would never have to go into a nursing home, because I will have been raptured out of here. So he begins this with just a little bit of that preface there in verse 7. Now, the end of all things is at hand. And when Peter was writing this, I don't think he was using that metaphorically. I believe that Peter really thought at that moment that maybe basically this letter wouldn't even be read by too many individuals. He goes on to say, therefore, we are to be serious, watchful in our prayers, and above all things, could he be referencing even seriousness and watchfulness in our prayers? And again, yes, grammatically, although it's not maybe so much clear there in your English, but grammatically, above all things means it's superlative. The highest rank of highest priority, you are to have fervent love for one another. And again, just one more aside, and then we'll really get into this, because I want to make sure that we're all on the same base, because oftentimes I do this as well. In my Bible reading, when the Scripture tells me to do, isn't it sometimes a smorgasbord type thing? I mean, we will do some and we don't have time, or we don't want to do other things. Do any of you do that? Go ahead, lie, shake your head, or you guys need a new pastor. I'm supposed to be leading. So, I mean, it does happen. Now, when he says here in verse 8, above all things means all things. You are to have fervent love for one another. And this is just another support for our premise that it happens more than just Sunday morning. How can you have fervent love for one another when we're only around each other an hour a week? I mean, how does that, and I don't mean this facetiously, but how does that work? You know, and I don't see how that can work. But then I'm not the smartest guy around. But he goes on to say, above all things, have fervent love for one another. The outcome of that, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, here's where we're going to spend a little bit of time. In verse 10, he says, as each one has received a gift. How many has received a gift? Every single one who names the Christ, calls the name of Christ. We saw that in the weeks preceding. Minister it. Okay, if each one has received a gift, what are we supposed to do with it? Yeah, now you just realize what you just said, right? Yeah, I got quiet. And it should have gotten quiet. We all said, yeah, everyone's got a gift. Are you using it? Well, let's keep moving on. Minister it to one another. As good stewards, we all are going to have a judgment seat in front of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's called a Bema seat. And you want to be a good steward. You want to hear the words as I do, well done, good and faithful. Moreover, to recount stewards that a man be found faithful. God has given you a gift. You need to use that gift. Moving on a little bit here. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability. Life is busy. And in fact, I'm glad my daughter is home, because she is finding out just how busy life can be, especially in our lives. It's good for her to think that mom and dad are just not sitting around getting fat and lazy. She also now doesn't want to go into adulthood either, but that's another story. But here's the point I'm trying to make. We're all busy. And we're all going to now have to be thinking through our schedules by the time we get through this sermon. And we're all busy, I know that, but you're going to have to do it with the ability that comes from God. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The first basic element that we're going to just touch on is there needs to be personal holiness. There has to be personal holiness. As you see there, the word serious has to be in the right mind. I cannot begin to tell you how excited I am that we've got 11 people from our congregation going down to this NANC training again this weekend to think through how to process life. Wait, the following weekend. The next weekend. Scared you there. To process life biblically. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be in the right biblical mindset. We need to have spiritual lenses, not two-power lenses that help me read. But there needs to be biblical lenses that we process all of life biblically. And I'm very glad for that. But also here in 1 Peter, he says you need to be serious. You need to have your right focus, your right mindset, your right paradigm, or right foundation from which you handle life. The next one there is be watchful in prayer. Prayer, tied with prayer, I think it has the idea of that calm, collected spirit. Oftentimes, I kind of see an opposite of those who are very worried and very frantic, don't spend a lot of time in contemplative prayer. And what Paul is, or Timothy is saying here is you need to process life biblically and you need to be a calm, cool, truly living by faith. Again, great is thy faithfulness. And again, even yesterday, I've heard of some unpleasant circumstances that's happened within the family, which, by the way, is another reason that we need to be gathering together so that we can hear some of the hardships that people are going through, so we can pray for them and even help them out in other ways. But he's saying, listen, we need to be processing life biblically. We need to have a calm, cool spirit to be praying for them. Moving on again rather quickly, you can download the notes. You can also listen to it on the web. But we need to have fervent love. Fervent love, above all, refers to the supreme importance of that Christian virtue. And again, it's not by accident that one of the primary characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit is love, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know my disciples, in that you have what for one another? Love for one another. Fervent is kind of a fun picture here. Basically, the best way to do it when Paul, or Peter, I keep saying Peter or Paul, but when Peter was writing this, have you ever seen a horse race? I mean, Trey's been down to some of these horse races, and you've got these thoroughbreds, and they are literally stretching out full speed. That is literally the word picture that they made the association with when Peter wrote this. It was the word used of a horse stretching out and running at full speed. Stretching out, great exertion of effort. This is the type of love that we need to be having towards one another. He goes on with this fervent love. He talks about that with hospitality. And this hospitality knows nothing of poor Richard's almanac mentality, which says, guests and fish start stinking in 3 days. Now, that is not outstretched fervent love. Now, it is true that sometimes we're glad to see them come, and sometimes it's also true we're glad to see them go. But while they're there, there is that stretching out, getting outside your comfort zone of sacrifice without complaining. Stretching out in demonstrative acts of love. The third and final element that we're going to look at this passage here is that of spiritual service. As you get down there, as we mentioned it in verse 10, there is the command. And it's kind of understood, we all have the gift. But the command is you are to use it. You are to minister it. Minister has the idea of serving. In this gift that you have given as a God-given or as a believer, the Holy Spirit has entrusted each one of us with a gift, and we are to use it, to serve, to minister it. The recipients is us, to one another. The reason is to be a good steward. Peter's readers were very familiar with stewards who took care of and handled the owner's land. Stewards who took care of the owner's funds. Stewards who were very much guarded with the supply of food because they didn't have huge pantries like us. And the steward of the food was the one who rationed out and portioned out the food. The steward was the one who was handling other resources. And I think what Peter's analogy here, is obvious. That not using one's gifts weakens the local church. Because other people cannot duplicate your giftedness. Here, let me just give you a very dramatic example of yesterday. Tim, could you have pulled that off if it would have been just you? But those of you that were here yesterday, didn't we have a beautiful thing going? I mean, where's John? Is John Aronis here or is he downstairs? I mean, he's downstairs, wherever. Anyway, it took him a long time. Lita can attest to how many hours it took for them to set up that maze. And yet, realistically, how long did it take all of us to take it down? Minutes. I don't think it was hours, but like, good night. Everyone was pulling poles and everything was putting away. We had a couple dump trucks, pickup trucks. Everything was piled in. I mean, it was like, wow. Like, I don't think any, you know, that was just incredible. A miracle. It was like someone snapped their fingers and it was all put away because everyone was doing what they had to do. Now, why does that just happen on big events? Or why does that just happen on Sunday morning? Why can't that also happen during adult Bible fellowships times? Why can't that happen during our Sunday evening times? Why can't that happen on our Wednesday night programs? Why do we have to try to, in a very much handicapped, limited way, try to cover for some of the gifts that are not here? We're crippled. We're handicapped. The body all needs to work together to get tremendous things done. And yesterday was a tremendous thing. There is the power. And if we had more time, I'd develop each of these points. But you can't do it by yourself. But you can do it with the energizing power of God. He does enable us. And many times you and I will look at the week. We pull out our PDAs or our phones or our calendars. And we go, how in the world am I going to get this done? But He does say, my grace is sufficient. So every day and throughout the day, we go, God, You got to keep me alert. You got to keep me moving. Maybe a little caffeine doesn't hurt anything, but we need some help, God. And He does enable us. And He just works through all the circumstances that it works out really neat. The ultimate purpose, though, is to glorify God. And again, there should be some time that you need to think through that, because as He begins in verse 10, let each one, as he's received the gift, minister it. In the bottom of verse 11, first part of 11, he gives a couple examples. But whether he's teaching or whether it's the oracles, what is it for? The glory of God. So again, as we talk about this ministry here, this is not an end in and of itself. This is but a means to an end. And a means to an end as a good steward is to bring glory to God. And the way that you can be a good steward and bring glory to God is by obeying the commandments. As you have been gifted, minister it. Use your gifting, or the body is crippled. All right, let's make some applications. Applications from John chapter 15 and Romans chapter 12. Remember that evergreen tree that I had up here as a visual? A little bit of verbal participation here. If you're slow, we're going to get out longer. If you're quick with the responses, we will get out quicker. But remember that evergreen tree, and we chopped the top off. What was some of the biblical...
Yes, Pastor, yes.
Enumerate one or two lessons we learned from that, coming from John 15 and from Romans 12. Chopped off part dies. What else? Got to be connected. Excellent. And then again, what he does there in John 15, he starts out with the analogy of him and the vine, but halfway through that chapter, what else does he make the connection to? Yeah, the other disciples. As you must be connected with me, the disciples must be connected as well. Remember, again, 2 weekends ago when we had 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 4, and Mannequin Marty. What were some of the applications there? The arm. The arm removed from the body is not doing itself much good. And what's the result of the body? It's handicapped. It can't function as effectively, as an efficiently. It can't bring God the glory that's due to His name if it doesn't have an arm. The arm has to be a part of the body. 1 Peter 4, the lesson's there. We are commanded, minister. The reason, as good stewards, the purpose for the glory of God. Now, I don't think any of us are going to have a beef with that. That's all pretty straightforward. There's no interpretation. It's pretty straightforward. Now, here's where the applications, there may be some discussion. But to Christians in general, we're going to deal with the Christians in general. We're going to deal with the members of OVC. Then we're going to talk to the leadership of OVC. What bearing does Paul's writing have to do with how we function here? What bearing does Peter's writing have on how we function here? And again, if I was going to be facetious, I'd say, if at all. Well, I think it has tremendous bearing. So to the Christians in general, you need to use your gifts that God has given you for the benefit of other believers. Here, let me make it a little more selfish. So that by you using the benefit of your gifting for other believers, that will ensure you a less frightening judgment seat experience when you have to stand before Him at the Bema seat. For you will give an account. Remember, as we talked a few weeks ago, the body is kind of a neutral term. It doesn't say it's a young body, doesn't say it's an old body. So therefore, age is not an excuse. So again, very pointedly, as I mentioned a little earlier, teens, how has your God-given gift enriched this body? If you're a believer, you've been entrusted with a gift. How have you used it? You're kind of off the hook here a little bit today, because it greatly warms my heart when I see young people up here singing tremendous songs about God. Amen? That was a blessing. That was a blessing. Young adults, how has your God-given gifts enriched this body? He has entrusted to you gifts. How have you used them? Middle adults, the same question. And even those who are older adults, how has your God-given gift enriched this body? As we went through the tree, pretty clear illustrations there. As we went through the mannequin, very clear illustrations here. As you look at 1 Peter 4, minister it. You got gifts, you got to use them. Or we're going to be crippled and you're going to have a more frightening time at the judgment seat of Christ. Members of Oxford Valley Chapel, those of you who are the official members, who you stood right up here and you looked at the membership here and you willingly promised, you entered into this covenant to become a part of this body. Again, let me just remind you of a few promises as stated in our membership material. Again, as we stated, we believe that every member is a minister. We believe that every task is important and that every member is gifted in some area. The Apostle Paul referred to the church as a human body in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Your physical body consists of hundreds of parts. Each part is essential for and interdependent on the body. If one of your parts is not working, you schedule an appointment with the doctor, hoping it will get working soon. For this body, OVC, to function effectively and efficiently, we must have your involvement, which, by the way, I'm quoting from here. It goes on to say, in fact, your choosing to become a member of OVC precludes the fact that you desire to be regularly involved in a ministry. Since each body part is essential and interdependent on one another, we believe that there are no super saints, but rather we are all growing saints. There is no area of service that is more honorable than another. Now, there are some that are more visible, special music on Sunday morning, than others, but visibility is not equated with importance. Recording in the following covenant is a summarization of what is expected of you as a member. This is kind of like a marriage ceremony. No one is forcing you to say, I do, but once you say it, you better do it. The OVC membership covenant says, having received Christ as my Lord and Savior and being obedient with the material covered in the membership class, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the Oxford Valley Chapel. In doing so, I commit myself to God and to the other members to do the following, and I'll just point out point number 3 and number 4. Number 3 says, I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering and using my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve by my pastor, and by developing and maintaining a servant's heart. Number 4, I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully. B is by living a growing and godly life. And C is by giving regularly. Members, if you are not serving or supporting this body, are you keeping that which you covenanted or promised to us? Now to the leadership. the leadership. Our membership material goes on to say that there is a hierarchy of standards at Oxford Valley Chapel. What is expected of from the pastor, by way of biblical qualifications, is not expected of the deacons. And what is expected of a deacon is not expected of a church member. And what is expected of a church member is not expected of a visitor. Yet for those that have more visible ministries, such as singing or teaching, for example, they are held to a higher standard than the Sunday morning pew warmer. And as I was going through that again, we probably need to change that. Now, who are leaders? The pew warmer, not change the above. Who are their leaders? As I view leaders, I view them as those who are teaching. Because even in our membership material, it says those who have more visible ministries, such as singing or teaching. Teaching from the toddlers to adults are leaders. The Awana, the youth leaders, the ministry men and women have leaders. The council, the deacons, the mission committee members lead the church in the missions program. Those of you that are wanting to be involved in the counseling ministry, the choir, the instrumentalists, these are the visible, influential leaders of our church. Here's where we're going with this. Those of you who are leaders, now again, you don't necessarily have to be a leader. You can still be members. You can still be a part of the family. But if you're going to be a leader, even as our material states, there is a hierarchy of standards. And then we see that supported through Scripture. So, to those of you who are leaders of Oxford Valley Chapel, you need to be here when the body gathers together. You cannot biblically support that one gathering of the body is less important than another gathering of the body. You know, some may make that differentiation, but can we make that differentiation biblically? You cannot biblically support that your God-given gifting is needed in the body for one service, but not in another service. You promised to be here. You promised to serve. You promised to support the body. You need to be here. Why? Again, going back to 1 Peter 4 and others, so that you can lead the brothers and sisters in personal holiness. We're a leader. We're visible. We are very influential. Follow us in personal holiness. In order for them to follow you, you got to be here. You got to be here. We got to, you know, we're leading in mutual love, fervent love for one another. Above all, fervent love. Well, how can we do that if we're not here? And some of it's rhetorical. Some of it is an honest question. I don't know how it can be done if there's no interaction with those whom you are to love, in spiritual service, in the nurturing and training of people, in the leading of people in spiritual service, they got to follow you. And in order for that to be or happen, you have to be here. At presently, the body meets and needs you Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We acknowledge that one can miss a service for holidays, occasional work, relatives. But to have leaders sitting at home when the service is going on, we can't have that. To have them not exercising the gift for this body is not a foundation that we can build the future of this ministry. Now again, I'm talking to leaders, not necessarily members, although you can chew through that a little bit, or Christians, but especially the leaders. Do we want Oxford Valley Chapel to be just this forever? I mean, we've got some really great things going. We've got some really good ideas going on. We need men and women who are willing to be leaders that others can follow. And to have them sitting at home when they should be here exercising their gifts or leading people. Well, I don't have an official role on Sunday night. Well, fine. Well, you could lead others in personal holiness. You could demonstrate to others fervent love. You could demonstrate to others just what it is to process life biblically. So we acknowledge that. Now, on the other side of that, we also understand that if the Lord has so far put you in a position where you have to miss services. Well, here, let me just read it. If you're working nights or every Sunday, that it may be that you have to step down from a leadership role until God changes your circumstances. And here's why. Let me just again show you my heart and show you where I'm going with this. How can a leader lead when the leader's not here? Would you follow a leader who's only here for one service a week? Because there's more to it than that. It's not just that they're not here, but they're not here involved in the 8:30 prayer time. They're not here for the work days. Most of the time, they're not here for the Saturday morning men's breakfasts. Many of the times, they're not here for the ladies' Bible studies. Many times, they're not here for the baby showers or the wedding showers. They're not here to help set up for the coffee house. They're not here to tear down for the coffee house. They're not here to go out visiting. They're oftentimes not going out visiting people in the hospitals. And that's the leader. That is showing the commitment that others are to follow. What type of a ministry can we build with that for leaders? The leaders have to be here. It's impossible to lead in personal holiness, fervent love. It's impossible to lead in spiritual service when you're not here. Leaders, if you haven't gotten it yet, I will kind of use Paul's technique to say it a few times. You got to be here. You just have to be here. And I understand that, unfortunately, circumstances, if you've got to work every single Sunday, you're just going to have to pray that God will somehow change the circumstances to allow you to be a leader. Now, again, listen, I'm almost done, really. But don't confuse what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you should leave Oxford Valley Chapel. I'm not saying, and am I saying that? You sure? Because I'm sure this is going to be twisted out here, and pastor is just trying to kick out instead of 130. He thinks that's too many. We want to kick it down to 70. I'm not saying that, right? I'm saying if you're going to be a what?
Leader.
A leader. Leaders got to lead, right? I mean, that's the purpose of a leader. And how can you lead if you're not here? You have to show that you're committed to this ministry. You have to show that you love and personal holiness and spiritual service for those to follow you. Again, we've kind of worked this in many different ways, but you know, as I've said before, power seekers don't last long here. And we've had some power seekers. I had an individual say, well, I don't want to come teach on Wednesday night because there's only 10 people here. What, those 10 people aren't worthy of your training or your teaching? So power seekers, they won't stay along. They don't stay here very long. Servant leaders hang around for a while. So we want you to demonstrate to others, this is the way, walk ye in it. A couple verses here and I'll be done. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effectual working. What does the next few words say? Every part does what? How many of you have been gifted by God? You're doing your part. See, again, it's not me trying to be the bad guy trying to beat you up here. It's not me. But God, as I'm wrestling through this in my mind, if the body is gathering together, each part needs to do its part, its share. Go to the next slide of Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace of God that is given to us, let us... You've got to use them. And again, this is not me being the bad guy trying to beat you up. But you, where's Stephanie? I'll pick on her. You, Stephanie, you will stand before God and give an account for every single gift or talent that God has given to you. And I want that to be an enjoyable, pleasant experience. So then as we are training and doing leadership development, we're trying to encourage them, in fact, strongly encouraging, you got to get with the program. You got to be using them. It's for your benefit. It's for His honor and glory. It'll make it less fearful when you stand before Him. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 11. Again, these are review. But the manifestations of the Spirit are given to each one for the profit of... How can that happen if you're not here? You know, just practically, as I'm thinking this through in my head, you got to be here. When all are here to benefit all, you got to be here. But let one and the same Spirit work us all things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. We all have one. Last verse, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, use it. Use it for one another as good stewards. And again, I understand that this is a tough one to swallow, but God says, you have a gift, you got to use it. And again, a little tongue-in-cheek, it is unfortunate that our church wants the body to gather three times a week. There are many churches that just gather once. You could dialogue with that a little bit. But I think there's some benefit, and this I will close. There is benefit for especially the leadership being here. Here's why. There are people, and I don't know if they're leaders or not, doesn't matter, who sometimes struggle with the sovereignty of God and evil. Do any of you know believers who struggle with the sovereignty of God and evil, and why did this happen, and what's this? Well, you know what? This past Wednesday night, for the last couple months, we worked through all that. We worked through the sovereignty of God and evil. We worked through where evil came from. We worked through with God's sovereignty and free will. We worked through the evil that God went through with the crucifixion. We worked through the suffering of Christians that are peculiar to them. We basically got it down. That's why another reason why it's so important for the body, especially the leaders, to be here. Because in my mind, after working through all those weeks, there should not be a single leader here who has any problems with why do bad things happen to good people. We've been through there. We've done that. We've been equipped. Now, unfortunately, I understand many of you want it. People are downstairs. You can get the notes. But unfortunately, there could have been possibly leaders who are sitting home when they should have been equipped to lead other struggling believers with the sovereignty of God and suffering and man's free will. Been there, done that. We got that done. That's why we got to have people here. We can't build the ministry without it. Enough said. Bow our heads. More importantly, bow our hearts.